If you have your Bibles this evening, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts, chapter 12. This will be the last time that we will see Peter in the book of Acts for a while. We see that the message of Jesus Christ has come to the church of Antioch in chapter 11. And Agabus the prophet prophesied that there would be a famine coming throughout the whole world, which happened in the times of Claudius Caesar. And we see the heart of the disciples in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 11 as they really had a giving heart to give to the people of God. And then in chapter 12, we come to the fifth persecution now in the book of Acts. The fifth persecution. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Now, this is not Herod the Great. This is Herod Agrippa the First, which is nephew to Herod the Great. Herod the Great was an Edomite. And Herod was very paranoid. He killed his wife. He killed his children. And somehow now, as Herod Agrippa the First, his nephew, not only is overruling, you know, in the kingdom now appointed by Rome, that now he is going to persecute the church. Now, when I was reading this, it brought to my attention that many times we feel like maybe God is not watching maybe what we're facing or what we're going through in our own personal lives. But believe it or not, God sees our trials. God allows trials in our lives so that we can get close to the heart of God. It is never to destroy you, never to separate you from God, or never for you to think that God doesn't love you if you're going through a heavy, heavy trial in your life. A couple of our friends lost their 10-year-old daughter, and the dad had just happened to be out driving this roadster that he had, and they had no seat belts, no top, and they were coming down a hill. And he shifted down, and instead of shifting into second gear, he shifted into reverse. So the car froze, hit the side of the rail, and it flipped over and instantly killed his daughter. And he was trapped in the car. 10 years old. Now, this young man, in his own mind, in his own heart, as a father, feels guilty that he killed his little daughter. And to me, it's amazing how when we do go through something in our lives, the first thing that will happen is that Satan will come along to what? To deceive us. To put fear in our hearts. And yet the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God was in control of that situation, believe it or not, even though it was a tragedy. First of all, I thought that little girl was taken by God because God loved her so much. Now she doesn't have to face what other teenagers are facing today. She's in heaven with the Lord. On the good side, God spared her life from this miserable, ugly world. Took her early before the Lord. Why? Because maybe God could foresee way ahead where this little girl maybe would have got away from the Lord, or maybe something would have happened to her through drugs or alcohol, and God spared the pain to the parents. We don't know why, but God knows why. You go back to the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, where Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them, remember, Joseph was hated because of the dreams that God had given to him. His brothers hated him. Benjamin was his little brother, and he loved Benjamin. But the other brothers, man, Judah and them, they hated him completely. And one day his dad said, hey, Joseph, why don't you go see what your brothers are doing? And he went out there very kindly, and he came to the place where they were supposed to be grazing their flocks. And some guy said, oh, your brothers were here, but now they moved ahead. They're actually 30 miles further out. And so he went out to see them. And as he was coming, his brother said, hey, here comes a dreamer. Many times in families, there's that jealousy among brothers and sisters, where the enemy will come in like a flood. And the brothers began to talk to one another as he was coming, Joseph was coming, and they said, hey, what can we do to our brother? And one of them said, hey, why don't we get him and we actually take him and we kill him. Let's kill him. And then the eldest brother said, hey, no, we can't do that. Judah said, we can't do that. But I got a better idea. Why don't we go ahead, we take him, we tie him up, and we put him in a pit, and then we sell him to the Midianites. And then we'll take his clothes, his coat, we'll kill a goat, take the blood and smither, you know, the blood in the coat, and then we'll go back to our father and say, Father, man, we saw Joseph, and Joseph was dead. A wild animal came and killed him. And as Joseph got there, his brothers began to mock him, and they took him, and they put him in a pit, and they sold him to the Midianites, and the Midianites took him to Egypt, and then he was sold into the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was a eunuch, and he was in charge of the harem, of the king's harem in Egypt. And Potiphar had a beautiful wife. And here is Joseph, you know, in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar allows Joseph to not only be around the house and take care of things in the home, but he entrusts him with everything that he has, except he says, one thing that you cannot have is my wife. At that particular moment, Joseph was about 18 years old, the prime of life. And one day as Potiphar went on a journey, his wife every day casting her eyes upon Joseph. Casting her eyes upon Joseph. Joseph was a very handsome young man. And one day as Joseph came into the house to clean up, she already had set up the whole situation where her husband was gone, and she told the guards, why don't you just go ahead and go out, take a long lunch, come back, you know, a couple hours from now. And she got all decked out and she came to the bed and she was waiting by the bedside. And as Joseph came in, she wasted no time. She jumped out of the bed and jumped on top of Joseph and said, come and lie with me. Now, I don't know any man at the age of 18 or even older, when a woman jumps on top of you, if you're going to run or you're going to do what you have to do. But that's a great temptation. Joseph was 18 years old, and this is what Joseph said. How can I do this thing against God? Joseph was in his prime. Joseph ran naked out of the house, the second streaker in the Bible. Adam was the first. Joseph the second. He's running out. And I mean, he is on his way out. And she's standing there with his clothes. And when she sees him run, what does she do? She starts screaming, rape. And the guards come in and said, hey, what happened? He says, this little guy, man by the name of Joseph, tried to rape me. He threw himself on me. Falsely accused. The next day her husband came home and said, hey, I heard what happened. And she said, yep, that guy that you trusted with everything in your house, man, he tried to rape me. As you read the scripture, I don't think that her husband really believed her because he had a loose wife. But according to the scripture, Joseph was cast into prison. You say, that's not fair. How can that happen? How can that happen to a person of integrity, a person that has holiness in his life, a person that just denied sin? And if you were Joseph, wouldn't you be thinking, man, why do I get this thing when I serve God with all my heart, with all my mind, and I love him so much? Why would it throw me in jail? He went to jail. And the Bible says that in jail, God promoted him. God was with Joseph in jail. And everything that Joseph did, the Lord was with him. For 2 years there, he was in the prison. They put him in charge. And 2 years later, there were two men, a baker and a cook, in jail. And the cook and the baker had a dream. And then when they had this dream, Joseph interpreted dreams. So they came to Joseph, and Joseph said, I'll tell you your dream. He says, one of you, your head's coming off, man, tomorrow. The other one's going to be released. And then as one was released and the other one put to death, the one that was released said, hey, when I get to the king, I'll remind him of you so they can release you too. And this Bible says that they forgot about Joseph. He spent a long time in jail. Now you would think, well, Lord, what am I doing here? And I mean, here I should have gotten out. Now I'm extended and I have to be continually in jail. How long, oh God? But what we don't realize is that God has a perfect divine time for everything. God was working in the life of Joseph. He said, well, how can God be working while he's in jail? God is working. Because then later on, the one that was released, he remembered as the king had literally a dream. And he said, oh yeah, when I was in jail, there was a guy in jail that actually read dreams. And they called for Joseph. He shaved himself. He washed up. He dressed up. And he went to see the king. And when the king saw him, he gave him his dream, and then Joseph interpreted the dream, and he was totally blown away when God gave him the interpretation about a 7-year famine that was coming. And so the king promoted him and made him second in command in Egypt. Now God begins to use Joseph. But the whole purpose of Joseph being in his home, hated by his brothers, being sold under slavery, going to jail, and then being brought up is because God was going to do what? God was going to bring his family at a time of danger, and Joseph would take care of his family. God had gone before Joseph. And many times you and I don't understand why things happen to us, but God knows why. And he has a purpose for everything that we have to go through. You may not like being in the dungeon tonight, but God is with you in the dungeon, whatever your problem may be tonight. And as you look at this persecution this evening, as we look at the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, you will see that even Peter himself, being in the perfect will of God, knowing that already God has said to him, Peter, when you die, you're not going to die naturally. You're going to be crucified upside down. And Peter yet proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Herod, Agrippa the First, was a type of Satan that hates Christians. When Herod was friends not only with the Jews, but Herod heard that the apostles were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and affecting people, Herod turned against the church to get recognition and to get favor for himself. Look what he says, verse 2. He says, he harassed some of the church, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Remember now, he turns and the first thing that he does, he kills John's brother James, the brothers of Zebedee, the fishermen that were called by Jesus. Now one of the disciples of Jesus Christ comes to his death. And the whole thing that happens here is that James is put to death because Herod, Agrippa the First, wants to be popular among the Jews. Well, you say that's not fair. God's in control. Jang's time on earth was up. God now brings him home. Look at verse 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he saw that he killed the first disciple and the people liked it, he wanted to continue now for the leader, Peter, to kill him. But it was actually the days of unleavened bread, which were days before the feast. And so Peter now is arrested, but they couldn't prosecute and they couldn't kill anybody during Passover time. So they throw him in jail. Verse 4. And so when he was arrested, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Now, he literally took 16 soldiers, 16 Roman soldiers to come and arrest him. But then to watch Peter, they had two soldiers chained to him. Then two outside of the prison and the rest were on the barracks. They didn't want Peter to get away. So they're making everything secure. Now when the church hears that Peter, their leader, has been arrested, what's the first thing that they do? Immediately, they go to prayer. Immediately, they go to prayer. They don't freak out. They don't start doing anything weird. But they know that there's power in prayer. And sometimes I feel that whenever we have a situation, wherever it may be in the world or even in our home, in our families or a job, wherever it may be, many times we don't really go into an intercessory prayer, but we start doing other things that we shouldn't do instead of waiting upon God to work supernaturally instead of doing it in a physical way or in a carnal way. Look what happens here, verse 5. And then Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And not only God sees everything we do, but God hears our prayers. I don't know how many of you feel like God hasn't answered your prayers. God answers prayer all the time. Some quicker than others. Sometimes he'll answer prayer. Maybe your great-grandmother has been praying for a long time for something and she's passed away and she's gone to heaven. But now here you are in second generation and her prayer was for her great-grandchildren to be saved. And here you are saved. Her prayer has been answered even though now she's in heaven. God answers prayer. Remember in the book of Revelation, the prayer of the saints were before the throne of God. They were floating around as incense, prayers that haven't been answered yet, but will be answered. Peter was not fearful. Peter knew that he was in the hands of God. Peter knew it. Peter knew that death would come only in God's time. And so Peter is submitting not only to them, but he's submitting to God himself in this arrest. But the church is constantly praying, making offer of prayer to God. Notice for Peter, verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. So how worried is Peter? He's sleeping. He's not even concerned. If you're going to die the next day, don't you think you stay up all night and think? You wouldn't want to go to sleep. But Peter had his trust in the Lord where these guys are chained to him and he's sleeping. There's no worry in his life. Bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Four people watching Peter so he doesn't go anywhere. Verse 7, this is so cool. And now, behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. Now, do we believe in angels? You bet. Angels are God's ministers. They assist God. I remember when I was a child, they used to tell me about guardian angels. And I believe I had a guardian. I wouldn't be here today if I didn't. Because many times he assisted me. But think about how God not only divinely protects his children, but here through prayer, God divinely is not going to use men, but he's going to use an angel to release Peter. Just to blow people away. Angel, there are actually ministered angels that literally help God not only with his children, but many times somebody's in an accident and they should have been dead. But what happens? The angel was there to protect you. These are ministering angels that God sends. Look what he says. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone into the prison. And he struck Peter on the side. He said, "Hey, get up." Imagine that. Here is four soldiers. The angel comes in and he pokes Peter on the side. "Hey, Peter, get up. I'm here." Saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Can you imagine? Automatically, they just came off. Now you say, well, through all that, you would think that these guys would literally do something about it. But you see, when the angel came, these guys were kind of stunned. Look what it says. And then the angel said to Peter, "Gear yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on now your garment and follow me." And what is he doing now? By divine intervention, what is he doing? The angel is leading him out of the prison, where nobody can do anything to Peter. You say, do you really believe that could happen? I believe that could happen. If you're in Siberia, if you're in China, if you're in one of these places, and even here in the United States, I believe that an angel can come and rescue you. As prayer was being made for who? For Peter. God is answering his prayer through an angel here. Look what else he says. Verse 9. And so he went out and followed the angel and did not know whether he was asleep or whether he was awake or it was a vision. Peter kind of, wow, man, is this pinching himself? Is this for reals? He couldn't believe it. He had to literally kind of pinch himself and think, man, am I really outside of this, out of the jail? Is this angel literally leading the way for me? Is this a dream or a vision? Verse 10, and when they were past the first and second guard posted, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. So this is like a movie, man. They're walking out, the doors are opening up. And old Peter's just walking out with the angel. Notice, it opened of its own accord, and they went out, and they went down to the street, and immediately the angel departed from him, and here's Peter left alone. Notice the ministry of the angel, not to get recognition, not to be worshipped. He does his job, and then he departs, and he goes back to heaven. And now Peter is on his own. And then it says this, verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, you know, he woke up, you know, from thinking he was dreaming, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel." Have you ever felt like that? Like when you have a dream and something happens to you where something divine has happened and you're just in shock? Man, was that real or not? You're pinching yourself to see if it's real or not. Does God continue to do things like this in the Bible today? Yes, he does. I've heard testimonies in China, in Thailand. I've heard in South America things where God will do incredible, astonishing things, not so that people can worship an angel or a person, but that the glory and the honor will be given to Jesus Christ himself. Hear God speaking to Peter himself. Look what else he says to him. Notice his confidence is in God, not in the angel. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "I know now that for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all expectation of the Jewish people." What did God do? It was not Peter's time to die. God delivered him from the hands of Herod. Just like I believe that God can deliver you and God can deliver me from the hands of death. You don't have to be fearful of dying. There are a lot of people that are fearful of dying. And I believe that in their Christians, and many times I believe that the reason someone may be afraid of dying is because they really don't understand the scriptures in their own life. Because we know as believers that if a person dies as a child of God, immediately, instantly, you're in the presence of the Lord in heaven. Immediately you're in the presence of God. Now that's not the case of the non-believer. The non-believer, the moment he or she dies, instantly, immediately, they don't go up, they go down into hell. And the Bible says that in hell, all five senses will be in full operation. They can smell, they can taste, they can hear, they can see, they can touch. All five senses in full operation. But the child of God in heaven, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more disease. But we are comforted all day long. And there is no timetable in heaven. It's eternity. There's not 24 hours a day there. When someone gets to heaven, they don't say, oh man, you know, you've been down there for 100 years. Nice to have you here. No time period. When you get there, it's like today. Here we are. Like there's no time limit. Imagine that. I think of all the loved ones, friends, that have gone to be with the Lord, where one day you and I are going to meet them in heaven. One day. And if you're here tonight and you're afraid of dying, you don't have to be afraid of dying. Death will come at this particular time. You can't do anything about it. It can be through an accident. It can be natural death. It can be through cancer. Whatever it may be. You have to understand that modern medicine can extend your time if you have cancer or whatever it is. But at the same time, again, God has His divine time for someone to die. It is appointed for a time for men to what? To die and then the judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. So we don't have to be afraid. But we welcome death when it comes. Because for me to live is Christ, but to die is to gain, Paul said. It's to be out of here from all the pain, all the sorrow, all the turmoil, all the major problems that we face every day of our lives in this world. I see those little children, man. I feel so sorry for them as they're growing up. Growing up in this kind of a world, it is terrible. I pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and take us home. Because can you imagine how the world is today? Can you imagine 20 years from now how it's going to be if the Lord tarries? I've seen it in the last 20 years, the way it used to be back in the 60s and the way it is now. You begin to see 30, 40 years later, man, totally everything has changed and it's changing. That's why we have to be ready to be with the Lord. Every morning I get up in the morning, I don't know if I'm going to make a full day. This may be the day. You say, you mean you're looking forward to dying? You bet. Every day. When I drive my car, when I fly on a plane, wherever I may be going, I always think, maybe this is my last trip. Maybe this is my last day. But you know what? It is awesome. Because I know where I'm going. And on the way down, I'm going to be preaching the gospel to those that are going down. Maybe they'll go up if they repent. That's the way to do it. We don't have to be afraid of death. You see? Because we know that God loves us and God cares for us. And Peter knew that. Peter wasn't afraid. Now, these people that were praying for Peter, they have a shock coming. Look what it says. Verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people. And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Notice again, who's this? Mary, the mother of John. John Mark, this is John Mark, but listen, this is the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark, John Mark. This is his mother. And who was his uncle? Barnabas was his uncle. You see? So here, everything put together now. Peter comes to Mary's house, John Mark's mother, the one that gave us the Gospel of Mark, and his uncle is Barnabas. And look what it says. Mary, the mother of John, whose name is Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were having a prayer meeting in Mary's house. And then as Peter began to knock on the door, notice of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer and said, "Hey, who's there?" And it said, "Hey, it's Peter." And she couldn't believe it. Peter, hey, we're praying for Peter to be released. Notice, many times we don't even believe how fast God answers prayer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she didn't even open the door. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced those that were praying, "Hey, Peter's standing outside. Come and see." Imagine that. They didn't believe it. And they're praying. Look what it says. But they said unto her, "Hey, you are crazy, girl." Yet she kept insisting that it was Peter. Yes, Peter's outside. So they said, "Hey, it's his angel. It's a ghost. You're seeing things, girl. Hey, nobody's outside." And now, and here's Peter. Keep knocking. And now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were blown away. Notice that. They were astonished. "Hey, you've been praying. God answered your prayer. Why are you so astonished?" But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how, he went, "Shh, don't say nothing. Listen." He said how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go and tell these things to James," and notice, "and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. He said, "Wait a minute, I thought James was dead. They just killed him in chapter 12. Yeah, this is the other James. This is the brother of Jesus. The one that gave us the book of James. And then his brother Jude gave us the book of Jude. These are stepbrothers of Jesus. Now they're believers. Before they came to Jesus Christ, when Jesus was 12 years old, and when Jesus was growing up, in his teenage years, even into adulthood, when Jesus preached for 3.5 years the gospel of Jesus Christ, his brothers and his sisters did not believe in Jesus Christ. They were non-believers. It was not until after the resurrection that James and Jude came to the Lord. And they became followers of Christ. Here is James now, the brother of Jesus. "Go and tell James," notice, "and to the brothers," the other Christians. And then he departed and went into another place. So he didn't even stay there. Prayer was answered. Intercession was being made. What does he do? He moves on, just like God had told him to do. This is the last time we see Peter. We don't see Peter again for a while. Then look what it says in verse 18. "And then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter." So all of a sudden daybreak came and they recognized that Peter was gone. And if you are a soldier in the Roman army, and man, your prisoner is gone, guess what's going to happen to you? You're dead. You would have to give your life for the escapee that escaped the prison. And they knew that. Look what it says, verse 19. "But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there." So notice, instant death for those soldiers because Peter was gone now. From there, it says that Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea. Caesarea is the most beautiful, beautiful place you will ever see in your life. There in the Mediterranean, where Paul the Apostle spent 2 years in prison. When you go with us this next year to Israel, I will take you personally to Paul's prison where he spent 2 years in Caesarea, an incredible place. But again, this is again the story given to us by the Holy Spirit so that not only we can believe, but as we face our trials and we face our persecutions, you're not alone. Turn with me for 1 second to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul the Apostle, his own personal testimony. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about." Notice what he says here, underline this. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you." Paul the Apostle went through tremendous stonings, persecuting. I mean, he was at one time, they took him out of Lystra and they stoned him to death. That's when he went to the third heaven and he saw the heavens open and God spoke to him and he came back. And he said, "If I would tell you what I saw and what I heard, there are no human words to describe what heaven is all about. So God gave me a thorn on the side, on the flesh, what? To keep me humble so that I would not get puffed up." Imagine that. If those that you know would ever come back and tell you about heaven, I mean, we wouldn't want to be here. Heaven is so beautiful. Where God is, where Jesus is, where the Holy Spirit is. And imagine this, where every one of our loved ones and friends and those people that have gone to heaven, one day we're going to be in the presence of God with all the disciples there, every person that we've ever known forever and ever and ever with Jesus Christ. That's why we need to look up and not look down. Heaven is a wonderful place prepared for every one of us that are believers. So Peter was not afraid to die. Now look what happens. Verse 20. "And now Herod," again, "had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon." That's Lebanon. If you go up north, that's Lebanon, the border of Lebanon, the city that Alexander the Great conquered. "But they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. And they asked for peace because their country was supplying with food the king's country." Now, Tyre and Sidon were known for, that's where Solomon literally got all his timber to build the tabernacle of God, the temple of God. But also food was distributed too. They would float down all these timbers down on the Mediterranean from Sidon and Tyre all the way down to Caesarea there at the port there. And they would actually put them in carts and drag the timber back to Jerusalem. And you have to go up to Jerusalem. And so here Herod, you know, is actually wanting to make war against Sidon and Tyre. And they come down to make peace with Herod. And check this out, verse 21. "And so on that said day, when they were supposed to meet together, Herod got dressed with a royal, notice, dress. He sat on his throne and he gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a God is speaking and not of men.'" Somehow, in the literal Hebrew, it says here in the Greek that he had a silver outfit. Josephus says, the historian, that this was one of the most beautiful outfits Herod had ever wore, made out of silver. And when he sat down on the throne and the sun hit the silver, it shined like a brilliant light. Like if it was a god sitting on the throne. And when the people started shouting for that, what happened to Herod? Herod ate it up and he started taking the glory upon himself. And God did not go for that. Look what it says. "And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a God and not of a man.' And then immediately, an angel of the Lord," here again, God using an angel to do what? To bring judgment against Herod. "And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." Imagine that. Josephus tells us it took 5 days for him to die. Literally, his whole inside was with worms, like a cancer, and immediately killed him. And the reason that he died is because he began to believe the voice of the people that he was just like God. And he became proud. He became proud and he started to take the glory and the honor upon himself. He should have learned from Satan that there's not one of us here tonight that can ever take the glory and the honor. I don't care what kind of a job you have or education or career you may have. If you're doing great, hey, be careful that you don't think it's because of you. It's the Lord. It is God that puts up the one and takes down the other. It is God that blesses the unrighteous as he blesses the righteous. God is the one that is in control. God knows what's going on. God's in control of the nations. Whoever wins as we vote, yes, God sees our prayers. But whoever wins, God is in charge and God is in command. And he will use even presidents of the United States. He will use them to bring what? Judgment. Notice, and to pour his wrath in judgment to that person, to a nation. He did it in the Old Testament. He will do it today. When my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then God will bless. But when God's people or a nation becomes proud, like Herod, and begins to take the glory and the honor to himself, what will God do? God will bring judgment. And here we see it with Herod. Immediately as he began to take the glory, immediately the worms began to eat him up and he dies. But look what happens to the church. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You see? God gets his way. God gets the glory. Whenever we see tragedy, judgment, if we're faithful to God as the church of Jesus Christ, the word of God not only will grow, but like he says here, and it will multiply. We will continue to get the word out to the whole world. But we have to be open to the Holy Spirit. Look what else it says. And then Barnabas, who's that? Uncle to Mark, John Mark, and Saul. Now we get Paul and Barnabas. We're going to see the stories of Paul and Barnabas from now on, the ministry. They returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they also took with them John Mark. Here it is. They took John Mark with them. But later on, you're going to see that Paul and Barnabas get into a little fight. Not fist fight, but they get into an argument and they get divided because Paul doesn't want to take John Mark. And Barnabas, of course, his uncle says, hey, he's my nephew. I want him with me. And Paul says, well, if you want him with you, you take him, but I'm going to go my other way. And they actually split from each other. And we see kind of a division, but it's only for good as God will use it to multiply, to use Barnabas over here and to use Paul over here and to accomplish more in the kingdom of God than they would have by being in twos. Now he splits them up and they get to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you and to ask you that you would be with each one of us individually, Father, as we continue to study the book of Acts. Father, as we see your hand upon even this church and upon Calvary Chapel, the movement, Lord. Father, we pray that if ever persecution should come into our country, into our nation, that like Peter, you would give us the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge to stand strong in your presence, God. And Lord, I pray through your power, your Holy Spirit, that whoever is here tonight, Lord, whether young or old, it doesn't really matter, that if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, that you would speak to them and that you would show them the importance of being born again of the Holy Spirit to receive power through your Son, Jesus Christ.